Brethren, God is good. We serve a God who loves us so much that he gave us the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have a God who, although we have sinned and we have disappointed him, we have gone against his will. It was because of our sin. He gave his son on the cross to die for our sins. And he's done it all for us. God is good. God is good because we're able to be here today. God is good because of all the blessings we have and that we share. God is good because we have fellowship one with another. When you're feeling sad, when you're feeling bad, when you're feeling distracted, your brethren can pick you up and remind you there is good in this world, not just looking toward heaven one day. God is good. You know, Paul told us, as we just mentioned, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus said it differently, slightly, but in John chapter 1, and we'll have our outline for the lesson today, we'll be in the book of John if you want to take the time to open your Bibles there. But in John chapter 1, Scripture tells us in verses 11 and 12 that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as believed, he gave the power to become the sons of God. That tells us again, God is good. To those that believed, he gave the power, or the authority is how it's often translated. I like one description of it, of this power and authority. These words are often intertranslated, but really the way we use them, they're a little bit different. You know, you can imagine someone, say a government leader, he may have the authority to make a law, but not the power to make it so, not the power to make sure it follows through, not the power to have it enforced. We serve a Savior that not only can make a law and make a rule and make a principle or a precept about what becomes a saved person, but then has the power to make that so. And that's what he did, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And God is good. But now, what I want to do in the book of John this morning, what we're going to do together, is we're going to focus on this power to become. Because if you look at the personal interactions Jesus has in John, and there are eight of them, we're going to look at just three or four. But as you look at the personal interactions in John, you have what has to be a theme of transformation. When Jesus interacts with these individuals, you see them transformed from one state to another. You see those that are sad given joy. You see those that are in the dark and blind given light. You see the religious being made righteous. And friends, there is a difference between being religious and being righteous. You can be religious without being right in the eyes of God. We want to be right. It should be more important for us to be right than be religious. And of course, if we're right with God, there's going to be a religious aspect about us. Of course, absolutely there is. But there is this transformation that takes place when people meet Jesus. When Jesus is part of people's lives, they change. Not everyone who Jesus interacted with accepted him, because he came to his own and they received him not. But those that did receive him, those that did believe on him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. You know, there are a lot of people that are sons of something, but not the sons of God. I mean the sons of the devil. I mean the sons of the world is what I mean. But to be a son of God, to be a child of the one who said light be and light was, the one who spoke everything into existence. And we start off John chapter 1 talking about who Jesus was. Without him was not anything made that was made. You know, he, Jesus, was a creative force when the Father spoke all these things. He is the light of the world. He brought light with him. Because of his light, we can understand where we're going. We can know how to live this life, not because of how we feel about it, but because the one who gave his life on the cross for our sins gave us instruction as to how we can be and how we should be. That is the only way we can have that salvation, know how to live this life, know how to navigate the difficult things that we find every day. Well, in John, let us begin by looking in chapter 3, and let's look at a man named Nicodemus. A couple things we see from Nicodemus. You know, in chapter 3, and verse 3 and verse 5, we see this man came to Jesus and he said, "We know you're from God. No man can do these things except God be with him." They had seen his miracles. Now we think in the book of Matthew, we see that the ministry of Jesus occurred Matthew 4 forward. He was baptized and went into the wilderness and he came back. We think of that's where everything started. In the book of John, you see Jesus having done miracles in Jerusalem and in Cana before his official ministry ever even started. In fact, before he even called the disciples, we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before he called them to full-time service, and he said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," we see in the book of John in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and even chapter 4 that they were with Jesus and knew Jesus and saw his miracles and had interaction with Jesus before he called them to full-time ministry. And that makes sense because if we look at, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," well, if they'd never seen Jesus before, that's kind of odd. Jesus shows up to your workplace, our Lord shows up, he says, "Come follow me." Well, who is this guy? Did he have a certain look about him that they just decided they were going to walk away from everything? No, they had seen his miracles in and around Jerusalem even before his formal ministry started. Nicodemus had seen these works. He says, "No man can do these things except he be from God." And so Jesus responds to that by saying, "You must be born again." No small talk. There's no, "Where you from? How you doing? How's the family? Where do you work?" There's no small talk. There's, "You must be born again," because that is the preeminent important point in every human being's life. No matter who you are or where you're from, no matter how much money you have, no matter your skin color, no matter where you went to school, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is confused. He says, "Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't know what Jesus is saying. And Jesus said, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God." Now there are those who look at this and we see a man who saw who Jesus was and who knew he was from God. He was a religious man. He was interested in religious things. And Jesus took his religious mindset and told him how he could be right or be righteous. Again, we need more righteousness and maybe a little bit religiousness in our world today. But Nicodemus, people look at Nicodemus and say, "Well, Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, you know." And Jesus is telling him that a man has to be born of his mother and then born of the Spirit. See, this born again idea, born of water, has to be natural childbirth. That's what it has to be, Bobby. It can't be anything else. We know that because baptism can have nothing to do with salvation. But if you look in chapter 1, verses 26 and 33, you see there that the Holy Spirit and water baptism are tied together. He speaks of them in the very same verse. We see that John the baptizer baptized Christ, but then Christ would be the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so you see this connection. And even before Acts chapter 2, we understand, we've heard, we understand on the day of Pentecost how there was a very unilateral command given. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. I love this part. Every one of you. Is God a respecter of persons today? Was God a respecter of persons then? No. Everyone has equal access to salvation in the gospel and the power of the gospel. Let every one of you, he says, you repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know there's discussion on what the gift of the Holy Spirit is there. I know there are those who would say, well, the Holy Spirit is the gift the Holy Spirit gives, and that's salvation, because if you obey the gospel, you receive the gift of salvation when you submit to God. Absolutely true. And some will say, well, no, the gift of the Holy Spirit there is talking about some kind of indwelling of the Holy Spirit that a person receives a baptismal measure, not like the apostles had miraculously, not like Jesus had a full measure being divinity, but there's something we get there that's a measure of the Holy Spirit. And some would say that's representative and through the Word, and others would say, no, it's the Holy Spirit being in you in some literal way. Here's what I know. I know that what you find is baptism and the Holy Spirit mentioned again in a very close proximity, you see. So when I look at Nicodemus, I look at this idea that born of water can't refer to water baptism, and I ask why not, because in the context of John, and even later when salvation, when that first gospel sermon is preached, you have the connection of the two. They are related in some way in Scripture throughout the Bible. You see this connection. You see, when Jesus was baptized, what happened? He was immersed in water, not for remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness in his case. But what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on him like as a dove. We see a connection again. We see how that works. But Nicodemus was transformed from being religious into being righteous. Jesus Christ transforms lives. I'd like for us now, if we could jump forward just a little bit, I want us to look at John chapter 9. I want us to look at a man who went from darkness unto light. And let me suggest to you this morning that if you meet Jesus, having never met him before, that you can go from darkness unto light. In John chapter 9, what we have is we have a man born blind. A man born blind who wanted to see. And so in John chapter 9, you have this man born blind who wanted his sight. Wouldn't you want your sight if you were blind? You know, of all the five senses that we have, it's been seen time after time after time that people will say, if there was one sense you didn't want to lose, and you'd lose all the other senses, what would that one sense be you wanted to keep? People say, eyes. I want to be able to see my world. I want to be able to see and perceive with my eyes. And so you have this man. And he is blind. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, knowing this man wants his sight, he performs a miracle. Or at least he performs a miracle that was dependent upon what this man did about it. Remember, he bent down and he made some clay with his saliva, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What is the pool of Siloam? Siloam was different kinds, there were different pools in Jerusalem, and go wash there. Go rinse there. And he did, and he came back, and he received his sight when he did what God said to do. There was a man, we have a man who was in darkness and found light by meeting Jesus, and Jesus transformed him when he submitted to what God said do. And the same thing happens to us, that when we submit to what God said do, we have light and we have transformation. We are more than we were when we will submit to what Jesus said to do. But there's another kind of transformation. Let's look, let's go forward, and let's talk about Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, we have in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we don't have the case anymore that we saw in this man born blind, that grace only salvation leaves you in the dark, and that's what we should really refer to it as. This idea of I can be saved just by wanting to be saved and not by submitting to Christ leaves you in the dark spiritually. That's how many would have it today when we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9 that Jesus Christ is the author of salvation, eternal salvation, and all those that obey him or submit to him. When it comes to Mary Magdalene, we see a transformation. When she met Jesus, she went from sadness to gladness. Not a lot of people do that. In chapter 19, we have the Marys at the cross. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And so we see them there at the crucifixion when Jesus is on the cross. Now he's in the tomb. He's been taken down, he's been buried, and Mary comes even before it's daylight. She comes before that, and she sees the stone's been rolled away. And so what she do is she runs to tell that Peter and John, they're telling the disciples what has gone on, the apostles. And so they come running. There's a lot of running going on in this chapter, you see. And they come running, and they go in and look, and a couple angels in there. So he's not here. So Peter and John go. It looks like Mary's still there because she is weeping and she is crying. And she's crying, and someone who she perceives to be the gardener. What's wrong? They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. They've taken him. I don't know where he is. And then the man she thought was the gardener said, Mary. And she realized it was Jesus. And that brought her great joy. I've been a Christian long enough to see people react to Jesus' words with other things than joy. I've been a Christian long enough to see when people read the words of Jesus and see that the law he gives meant for our good and for our well-being, they will say, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do that. We've had lessons already where marriage and divorce were mentioned, other things were mentioned, morality, worship, not being just religious like the Pharisees were, but being righteous, truly righteous, having our hearts right with God along with our outward actions. We've seen that, but there are people who will just say, I'm not happy by the words of Jesus. I'm not brought gladness by it. I have met Jesus and I don't like what he has to say. I'm happy to think about Jesus, but I just don't want to think about what he has for me. I'm glad he died for my sins on the cross. I'm glad the power of salvation is the gospel, but I don't really want all too much of the gospel. I want just enough to get me clean. I don't want any more of it. The problem is, if you don't stay in the gospel, the gospel doesn't keep you clean. It doesn't do it. We know from 1 John chapter 1 that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. To have the blood of Jesus Christ keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Mary, who had been transformed by Jesus already through his teaching and interaction with him, now has been brought from sadness and being in distress to gladness. That's how we should all be. That's how we should all be at the words of Jesus. We have the Word of God in our homes, on our coffee tables, on our phones, on our computers. We can watch sermons on YouTube and various other internet sites. We have audio that's recorded at this very location every week. We can listen to it in multiple ways. We have the Word of God everywhere. We have, again, electronic Bibles and special devices you can get that will tell you the Word of God. We have devices, of course, our phones, that will read the Word of God to you. Well, my eyes get tired, George. You know, I read sometimes, and my eyes get tired, and I can't read anymore. We have devices that, if you will just sit and listen, will read the Word of God to you, and you can get those things for free. We may be the most biblically illiterate nation for having the most access to the Word of God that has ever been in existence. Do we clamor for it? We had a lesson. We had a lesson about movies and about Yoda. That wasn't what the sermon was about. And Buzz Lightyear and what they said and how everyone knows those movies. We had a lesson talking about superheroes. You know, those things are fine. But the point, which was a very good one, and I'm going to repeat right now, while we have every right to enjoy ourselves and have clean family entertainment, to take our minds somewhere else or to focus on something that is a good story, as long as it has good principles, Bible principles in it, good basic principles of truth and justice and all that kind of stuff. The thing is, if we spend more time on that than in God's Word, there is something wrong. That was a very good point. We all have stressful lives, but we will be made stronger and be transformed more the more of God's Word we have in it. You want to be strong? You want to keep your focus? Put your mind in God's Word. Many of you know that since the last few years, I've tried very hard to change things about my life and my the things I do and the things I take in and to try and be more healthy. I'm glad I've done that. But you know, someone can get so obsessed with trying to live longer and be healthier and be stronger and be quicker and be faster and jump higher and run, all those things, we can get so obsessed with being the best human we can be that we forget to be the best Christian we can be. That we forget to be fed on the Word of God. It's good to be healthy. It's good to have entertainment that is clean and good. But the fact is, we have to have our minds bathed in the Word of God because it is what makes us to be transformed. That's how we meet Jesus, by reading and studying His words. It's not a magical process that He's going to come into your heart if you just say, Jesus, come here. I invite you into my heart, and boom, now I'm a new person. I don't have the same desires I had before. I'm fine. I am good. No, you're not. We need to meet Jesus in the words of Scripture to be transformed by Him. Now, lastly, I want to talk about Peter. And there are so many others we could talk about. But when it comes to Peter, after the resurrection in John chapter 21, Peter had said, I'm going fishing, and the other disciples went with him. And Jesus appeared to them. And you remember the account, they'd been fishing all night, they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus said, put the net on the other side, and they did, and they caught all the fish. And remember the account that when Peter saw Jesus, he jumped out of the boat to get to him. He jumped out of the boat. Now, the text tells us that they weren't very far from shore, but still, Peter jumped out of the boat so he could get to Jesus faster. This is the kind of man Peter was. This is the Peter that we know. One who, when they came for Jesus in the garden, he drew out his sword and he cut off an ear. This is also the Peter, though, that followed Jesus when he was arrested, the Bible says, from a distance. And he came to where Jesus was being tried. And he was just far enough away where he could see Jesus and Jesus could see him, because we know in the book of Luke tells us that after he denied Christ the third time, Jesus looked at him. There are moments in my life I remember. Some I will never forget. You know, I think about when I was a boy. One of the memories I will never forget is being a boy in the summertime, growing up in the Midwest. And I remember there was a time of day when the sun was down just far enough where the sky was just starting to turn orange. The sun wasn't down. In fact, you could close your eyes when the sun was that high and you could still feel the warmth on your face. And I remember, if you were to ask me what I heard, I would say, well, I would hear maybe a lawnmower. I would hear kids playing. I'd hear someone calling for their children to come home. My mother always said, James David, and I would know it was my time to come home after it got dark. Again, with my eyes closed, I could smell, and I could tell you, I remember the smell of cut grass. I remember the smell of wildflowers. I remember, and this is maybe my favorite thing, you can almost always smell somebody grilling. You can always smell someone cooking something. I remember that. Now I look at what Peter did, and the three times he denied Jesus, just as Jesus said he would do, and he denied it. He said, "No, I'll never do that." And now he's confused. Jesus has been arrested. This is our king. He's our Lord. He's the King of Kings. I don't understand what's going on. And he's asked by the fire, "Aren't you a disciple?" "No." "Really, aren't you a Galilean?" "No." And the third time, "Aren't you one of his?" "No." In fact, not John's account, but another account said he cursed at them. Listen, if you want to distance yourself from Jesus, you just curse somebody. Understand, you're not a follower of his. And so Peter did that to distance himself more from the Lord. And so now we're back on the seashore. And Jesus asked three times, remember? "Peter, lovest thou me?" Jesus asked that question. And Peter said yes three times. Now, the first two times, we know, you've heard sermons on this passage, but Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, feed my sheep." Second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, feed my sheep." The third time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I lovest thee." Now, the third time, he used a different word for love. The first two times, he used the word agape. You don't need to know that except it means, it's the word that means, if we're going to contrast agape with phileo, which is the third word, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you." It's the difference between will and want. It's the difference between relationship and responsibility. That's what it is. It's relationship or responsibility. Agape means I have a responsibility. I will do what's right. I will do my duty. And Peter said, "I will do that." But he had just failed in his duty. He just denied the Lord. And so the third time, Jesus mentions this different word, "Do you love me?" This is the word that means relationship. This is the word that means loyalty. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep." Peter was transformed. We look back in John chapter 1, verse 12. That Jesus gave those that believed in him the power to become the sons of God. When it comes to Peter, he not only had the power to become, he had the power to overcome. And this sings to me so loud, I can barely hear anything else. Not only does Jesus give us the power to be transformed, he gives those who are already followers of him chances to overcome. So when I sin, when I grieve my Lord with the things that I do, when I see others grieve the Lord with the things they do, they not only have the power to become, they have the power to overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, to repent of sin and to be forgiven and to be washed clean again by that walking in the light in 1 John chapter 1. Without that, there is no hope. Because there is no child of God who could ever be baptized into Christ and live sinlessly the rest of their lives. No one would have any hope. The cross of Christ would mean nothing if we couldn't be forgiven again for our sins as we live the Christian life. 1 John 1 teaches us that we can have confidence. We can have confidence that as long as we are striving and repenting and confessing our sin, that we will have a home in glory. There's something else, though. When I see Peter had the power to overcome, I'm reminded that we see that in others too. Now listen to me. Listen to me now. We have to understand that our faith needs to be bigger than the local congregation. This is an important point. Because as human beings, those that love God while we enjoy fellowship one with another, every human being you've ever met that's a Christian will disappoint you. Everyone. Me? I'll disappoint you. The elders will disappoint you. All of us that you know very much, we will fall short in some way at some time. We will not live up to our ultimate potential, and we will disappoint. You may, by a member of the church you love a great deal, be belittled, be mocked, be overlooked, be slighted in some way, because they're not Christ. Our faith has to be in Christ. Now understand, when someone sins against us, we need to approach them and talk about it and work that out. The Bible commands us to do that in multiple locations. We, when a brother sins against us, we go to them, Matthew 18. We meet them, we discuss that, and Luke 17 says, if your brother repents, you forgive him. But your faith has to be in Jesus, not the brethren. We work together. We are workers together in the kingdom. We can do great things together. We need to have fellowship together to be stronger, to be exhorted, one another, to be edified together. But our faith has to be bigger than our friends in the church. Our faith has to be bigger than the local congregation for us to be strong and be truly transformed by the power of Christ. Days that I remember those summer days when I was a kid. I remember my wedding. Just had a wedding, right? It's on everybody's minds. I remember my wedding day. I don't remember much. I can't tell you how things smelled. I'm sure there were flowers, so it was pretty, George. I was so nervous about that day. I don't remember much. It was a sunny day, I think. It could have been downpouring rain, and I wouldn't have really remembered because my mind was on what I was doing there. And I remember, you know what I remember? I remember more than anything that my wife was smiling. And she was smiling because she was marrying me. I remember we were before the preacher. We were before the preacher, and I remember how that he was asking us to say, to have the vows, and now we're to the I do's. We were, you know, looking at each other and looking at him too, and we were holding hands there. And when the preacher asked me, he said, do you take this woman? I paused. Now, I didn't pause because I was unsure of my answer. I had that figured out. I knew that much. You know, I was going to say I do, but I wanted to have that moment burned in my head, and I wanted to think about what I was saying to what he said. And I paused just long enough for my bride, who was smiling, to go, to look me right in the eye, as if, have you cat got your tongue? You need to speak up. And I did. I remember that. But you know, the book of Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 23, verse 2, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? We think of our wedding and how the church is the bride of Christ and how Jeremiah says a bride cannot forget her attire. She can't forget that day. She can't forget what's special about it. But Jeremiah says, speaking for God, my people have forgotten me days without number. We all too often act more like we heard a lesson on Hosea and Gomer, Gomer being Hosea's wife, who left him after all other men. And when she was done with them, when she couldn't find her romantic partners anymore, she would finally come back to Hosea. You know, he was always there if she needed him. And we treat Christ like that. Listen, be transformed by Christ. I'm telling me, I need to keep myself continually transformed by my relationship with Christ that I get only through reading and studying His Word. And I know that I know Him by keeping His commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. There's another day coming. There's another day. There's that day in Revelation where we are going to have the books opened and another book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to have salvation. Those not will not be saved. But the books were opened, and we're going to stand before the throne of God. And what comes next? I tell you what, I know heaven's described further in that context is a place that is full of light, because God is light and the Lamb is light. I remember that sun shining on my face when I was a kid. I can feel it right now even. I don't know what that's going to be, but I'm sure it's going to be the best thing we can ever possibly imagine. Then again, we have hell described in the Scripture. I'm not going to go into detail there either, really. But we have a place that's a lake of fire. We have a place that's dark, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth because the agony is so intense. We have a place that's described where the worm dies not. It's referring to maggots in the trash heap. I don't even want to think about how terrible that is. But we have these days, and I don't want to ever know what that's like. I don't ever want to have a moment's understanding truly of what that is. I don't want to feel those things. I don't want to hear the gnashing. I don't want to feel the heat because I'm going to be what's on fire if I'm in that lake. I don't want that. But we need to keep on remembering what it means to be transformed by the life of Christ. And I hope this is helpful as we go forward. Christ transforms lives. Let him transform yours. Now at this point, we're going to have an invitation song. And it's probably the case that everyone here is, I know you're here because you love God, but there might be someone here who needs to respond to the gospel. You might need to be baptized into Christ this morning. We're going to make that happen if you need to do that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, confess his name before men, be baptized into Christ this morning, have your sins washed away by being added to the Lord's church after you're being baptized. Maybe you want the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to be restored because your life is in disarray and you want to come back home and be faithful with God. If you have a sin you need to repent of in a public fashion, if you have any need, please come while we stand and while we sing this hymn. Hey, stone.